Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you that it is your word written down for us. I pray that it would come to us now with great power and have a wonderful impact, life-giving impact in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You might not realize this, but John the Baptist is the character who has been edited out of the nativity story. Did you know that when St. Luke tells his Christmas story, John the Baptist gets more column space than the shepherds, the angels, Joseph, and even Mary? Did you know that when John the Gospel writer tells his Christmas story, there's no mention of Mary, no mention of Joseph? There isn't an angel or a wise man or a shepherd to be seen. But guess who's there? Answer, John the Baptist. We tend to leave John out of our nativity plays, but John is a really important character in Advent and in Christmas. So the next time that you're asked to be in a nativity play, don't go for Mary or Joseph. Ask to be John the Baptist. I promise you, you will get more lines. John the Baptist is a walking wake-up call. He bursts into his day at a time when many are looking for a sign and longing for God to come in power. The problem was they didn't expect the sign that God sent to look quite like John. They were expecting a Messiah who was going to kick the Romans out. But what they got was a prophet telling them to repent from their sin. But John's message would have been a familiar one to the listeners of his day, because John's message was the Exodus story, but with a twist. You'll remember the Exodus story quite well. God had rescued Israel from the tyranny of Pharaoh, and he brings them through the waters of the Red Sea, and he leads them through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night into the freedom of the promised land. And John's message is, has strong echoes of the Exodus story. As he preaches to his listeners by the River Jordan, he's telling them that they too need to leave Egypt behind. They need to escape from the tyranny of their own sin and rebellion and to come through the waters of baptism and be free. Yet, there was a twist to John's retelling of the Exodus. Why did they have to escape from the tyranny of sin? Why did they have to prepare themselves? Answer, because someone of significance was coming and coming soon. Someone of significance, and the people needed to get ready to get their hearts in order. Billy Connolly, that remarkable Scottish comedian, says something quite funny about the Queen. He says that the Queen believes that the world smells of fresh paint because everywhere she visits, preparations have been made in anticipation of her coming, including a fresh lick of paint. And this is John's message. Get ready. Prepare your heart. He's coming. And John goes on to say this. He's coming and he puts me in the shade. So great is the person, I am not worthy to buckle their shoes. So what is this John to say to me? And how does John's life shape my Monday morning? A couple of things this morning. John's life speaks of knowing who I serve. Knowing who I serve and what I serve. This is John's message. We find it in verse 7 of Mark 1. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. After me comes one more powerful, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. These are John's words, but they're also, if you like, John's life as well. This message is all about Jesus, and John's life was all about Jesus. All of us end up serving someone or something. It might be a significant purpose. It might be, we might, if deep down, if we're being honest with ourselves, serving ourselves, serving our own purposes. It might be that we feel that we're serving a company. We all end up serving something and someone. And this fact, this reality, can be all-defining. John the Baptist knew who he served. And it wasn't him. It wasn't even the Romans, the occupying forces of the day. It wasn't even Herod, the puppet king of the day. In fact, John is famous for standing up to Herod. Famous for standing up to Herod's wife, actually. And indeed, he wasn't afraid to stand up to the leaders of his day. So it's clear who John serves. After me comes one that is more powerful than I, whose straps, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. He's speaking, of course, about Jesus. It's this Jesus that John serves. And I wonder, as we think about Jesus, do we think of Jesus in these terms? The one more powerful than I. Is that how we think of Jesus? When we think of Jesus, do we think of him in these terms? The straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. Is this the vision of Jesus that has captivated our heart and our mind? Thinking about another John for a moment, this is John, the gospel writer, John, who had this incredible vision of Jesus way back in Revelation 1. And John, the gospel writer, sees the ascended Jesus in his majesty and glory. And John ends up on his face at Jesus's feet. One more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. Let's be clear in our minds who we serve. Who else, when we think about it, who else has the words of eternal life? Who else gives us life and life in all its fullness? Who else loves us and never stops loving us? Who else will look at the darkness of our sin and rebellion and never walk away? Who else has given himself for us? John serves Jesus gladly. Let us be clear who it is that we serve. And in being clear on that, trust me, that will define your Monday morning. Knowing who I serve. John speaks to us of knowing who I serve. John speaks to us of knowing where I stand. John speaks to us of knowing where I stand. All four Gospels begin in some shape or form with John the Baptist. He's there at the opening chapters of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Although it's a little more obscure, John is also present in the last chapter of the last book of the Old Testament, the prophet Malachi, chapter 4. Now, you may already know this, but early Christians shifted the order of the 39 books of the Old Testament around a bit. The prophet Malachi wasn't originally the last book in the Old Testament, but these early Christians ensured that it was. And it's all because of John the Baptist. Let me be really brief. So the prophet Malachi ends with the promise that Elijah will return and usher in the kingdom of heaven. You'll remember Elijah, one of the most famous Old Testament prophets, quite a character. Probably the most memorable thing about Elijah is that he doesn't die. We read of him being swept up by a fiery chariot and taken directly to heaven. And so there's this idea that in the Old Testament that one day Elijah, who hasn't died, will come back. And in coming back, we'll usher in the kingdom of heaven. And the New Testament writers want us to know that John the Baptist is this Elijah figure. Verse 6 in our Bible passage today paints John in the same image, if you like, as Elijah. What he eats, how he dresses, that he's out in the wilderness. You see, that's Elijah. And so it's John the Baptist who stands on the frontier between the old and the new, between the old order and the new order. And it's John who stands at this hinge of history and ushers in the kingdom of God, proclaims that one is coming who will usher in the kingdom of God. And if you have a moment, have a little scan down through Mark chapter 1, you'll get to verse 15, and we see the first public words of Jesus. Ever wondered what the first public words of Jesus were? Maybe, "I love you." And that would have been fantastic. Or maybe he would have said, "I've come to die for you." And again, that would have been remarkable. But that's not the first words of Jesus. Jesus says this: "The time has come. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." John has come to prepare the way for Jesus. He stands between the old and the new. And he stands ushering in this new age of our mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus. I want to suggest to you today that, like John the Baptist, as disciples of Jesus, we have a ministry of ushering in the kingdom of God. John stood between the old and the New Testaments. You and I don't get to do that. That was John's role. But we all must know where we stand. And we all need to know what we stand for. And we need to know that in every situation in life, whether that's having dinner with family this Christmas time, or whether that is standing having a socially distant natter with our next door neighbour, or whether that's having a chat with somebody over the Brussels sprouts and Migros. Yay, Brussels sprouts. We need to know where we stand and what we stand for. Do you know where you stand? Are you someone who stands for the kingdom of God and stands for the Lord Jesus and wants to see that kingdom come? I want to tell you a story. I'm going to read you a story from this book. It's called The One About, Volume 2. Volume 1's great. I'm just about reading Volume 2. The strap line is 8 more stories about God in our everyday. God in our everyday. And I want to read you a story called The Safe Cracker. Safe Cracker. And it's about a young lady called Jane. It's a true story. Jane's in her mid-20s. She's one of those straight-talking, down-to-earth, fun people who lives life with God out in the open. She works as a food and beverages manager in a big hotel, does her job well, cares for colleagues, joins in at the pub and talks unselfconsciously about whatever she's up to, her trust in God, her Bible college studies, her obsession with great coffee, and her love of people watching in the park. Over time, she's worked there. She's acquired a bit of a reputation for fixing things, surprisingly, often with prayer. There was the computer that wasn't working, and they really needed it to work. When no one could get it to work, Jane simply prayed right there in the office. No fuss, no big palaver, no big deal. God answers prayer. Ask, he tells us. So she does, knowing that he may not answer the way she prays, but that's up to him. And of course, when a computer starts to whir, God's not just showing that he answers prayer. He is actually helping to get the work done. The work matters too. Examples abound. So there was the curious incident of the notoriously stubborn vending machine. A member of staff was sent to ask Jean to come and pray for the extrication of a can of Coke that had been paid for, but that was refusing to fulfill its destiny. Jean went, tried first to coax the can out of the machine in the conventional way, with a pressing of buttons and a vigorous shaking. The can, like Balaam's ass, refused to move. Then Jean began to pray. She had hardly begun before the can clunked into the delivery tray to the cheers of the gaggle of staff looking on. One day, in her final week at the hotel, the duty manager came to tell her that they couldn't get into the safe. In fact, three others had attempted the combination lock and the problem had been bumped up to the general manager. They needed to get into the safe because it contained the kit they needed to do the daily computer system backup. So Jane was asked to come and try. She tried the code. Nothing happened. And then one of the duty managers said in a slightly dismissive way, "Well, you might as well pray then, Jane." Ignoring the hint of mockery, Jane not only prayed, but laid hands on the safe with a room full of people. Then she put in the code and it clicked open. The next day was her final day at that hotel and her successor's first day. They were in the usual morning review meeting, which included the mandatory reading of the incident diary. All the department heads were there, around eight people in all. And since anything to do with the safe had to be recorded in the incident diary and shared at the review meeting, the words that the duty manager had written were duly read out. Safe wouldn't open. Asked Jean to help. She prayed. Safe opened. No one in the meeting batted an eyelid, except the new recruit, whose wide-eyed look of amazement betrayed his bewilderment. What kind of place have I come to? Do you know where you stand and who you stand for? So John's life speaks to us of serving. Who do I serve? It speaks to us of where I stand. I want to end with one last brief thought. I wonder, can you tell me who said this? Courage. What makes a king out of a slave? Courage. What makes the flag of the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. What makes the Sphinx the seventh wonder? Courage. What makes the dawn come up like thunder? Courage. What makes the Hottentot so hot? What makes the ape in apricot? What have they got that I ain't got? Courage. Those were the words of the Cowardly Lion in The Wizard of Oz. I'm struck as I look at the life of John that to serve Jesus requires courage. To take our stand and see God's kingdom come requires courage. And I find it interesting that the Apostle John in his gospel chooses to highlight the courage of John the Baptist. This is John 1:20. John did not fail to confess, but confessed freely. Where do I need to show courage right now? Is there a choice I need to make to ensure that Jesus is first above all? Is there an opportunity to take a stand before me that I should be taking? John's life speaks to us and asks us the question, who do I serve? It asks us the question, what do I stand for? And it invites us and calls us to act in courage. Amen.